Every morning I get up, and the longer I live and the more I'm in ministry, the more clueless I become as to how ministry actually does. You know, the more I try to do things, the more clueless I become. And so I pray, Lord, grant me wisdom for the living of this day and help me just to do whatever you want me to do. But Psalm 37:5, commit everything that you do to the Lord and trust in him and he will help you. And that is truly a good reminder at the beginning of this year to say, you know, I'm going to commit everything I do to the Lord. We may be clueless as to what we're doing at the beginning, but if we trust it to him, he's going to help us. And he will be with us there each and every day. I always like that verse of scripture that he says, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And David Livingston made that as a verse of his life. And then the third one is, has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out and tell others that he has redeemed you. And I say, what a tremendous challenge that is, because it's just the reminder of the great commission that Jesus has given to each and every one of us. That as the Lord redeemed you, then speak out about it. Tell others about him. I mean, how great would it be for every one of us, to win one for this coming year and invite them into the fellowship of the saints, to invite them into the kingdom of God, to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is what we are called to do. You know, we're to go into all the world and make disciples. But again, has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Don't be ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul said, because it's the power of God into salvation to all who believe. And so, has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out about it. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be silent. I mean, we speak out a lot of other things, so speak out about this as well. But in thinking of all of that, I got to thinking about a quote that I had read. Peggy Noonan, who was a speechwriter for the Reagan administration, made a statement that got me to thinking. She was talking about and had talked about when Barack Obama and Mitt Romney were running for the presidency. Both of them were trying to go out of their way to convince you and me that they were ordinary, typical, normal, ordinary guys. And she made the statement, she says, nobody who runs for the presidency of the United States, nobody who wants to be the leader of the free world is normal. I don't know how she wanted us to understand that, but it's true. I mean, it's not quite normal. But, I think about the Christian life, and what is the normal Christian life? I think about two Moravian missionaries who had heard about an island in the West Indies that was under the control of a plantation master. And he was a very cruel and violent man. He treated all of his slaves with utter contempt, didn't want them to hear about the gospel, didn't want them to hear about Christ. And these Moravian missionaries decided to do something about it. Now, let's remember, these Moravians were influential in the life of John Wesley. When John Wesley came to America and he went back, he was on board a ship and a storm was tossing that small ship about, and he noticed these Moravian believers who were riding out the storm. They had this peace and contentment about themselves, and he began to inquire of them, you know, about that peace, and they began to relate to him how if he really knew Jesus, you know, in his own heart, that he would have a peace that passes all understanding. And it began him to have asked questions in his own heart and actually led to his own conversion. So these were the Moravians, two Moravians. They felt a burden for these slaves who were on this island. And so they decided that they were going to sell themselves into slavery to this plantation master. And with the money, they would actually pay for their voyage to this island. And they were standing on the dock one day, bidding farewell to their family. The mothers were standing there with tears running down their cheeks. And one of the men cried out. He said, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. And that catchphrase became the battle cry for the Moravian community. And over the next several decades, over 2,000 missionaries from the Moravian community, those who had been influential in the life of John Wesley, went out to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the unbelieving world. Now, friends, when I think about selling your life to go to a slavery plantation where the master hates you and doesn't want anything to do with Christianity or God, I say that's not normal. I mean, to sell yourself into slavery, to become a slave, that's not normal. And so, again, there was another quote that came to my mind, and it was from Leonard Ravenhill. And Leonard Ravenhill has since passed on, but he was a leathery old saint of God who loved God and who just really laid it on the line. He wasn't ashamed about what he said. But he said, Christianity today is so subnormal that if any Christian began to act like a normal New Testament Christian, he would be considered abnormal. I mean, if you and I begin to really act like a New Testament Christian, we would be considered a fanatic, an extremist, a right-wing extremist, somebody who was out of their mind. And yet he understood this, and the early Christian church understood this. To be a normal Christian wasn't merely to belong to a club, a religious sorority. It was to be a part of a community which was a revolution. Jesus did not come to establish a revolution or a religion. He came to bring a revolution, a change of hearts, a change of community. He came to change the abnormal world and bring it back to normality and normalcy under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so Reverend Hill says if a Christian today would act like he was normal, we would think that he would be considered abnormal. He would be a candidate for the loony bin. And then I think about a young man who was employed by Group Magazine. It's a magazine that actually writes articles for youth ministry. And Mike Iaconelli, who is the one of the workers of Group, wrote a book called Dangerous Wonder, and he says the most critical issue facing Christianity today is dullness. And notice what he says, we've lost our astonishment. The good news is no longer good news, it is okay news. Christianity is no longer life-changing, it is merely life-enhancing. And he goes on and he talks about how the early Christian church was actually a dangerous community, but it's true. I mean, we treat Christianity today as if it's some option that we add on to our life. It enhances our life, and it makes our life go a little bit smoother. But again, it's not merely life-enhancing, it's life-transforming, it's life-changing. It takes a person who's in the gutter and brings them into the uttermost, a person who's a sinner and makes them into a saint. Yeah, we still have work to do. We still have weaknesses and infirmities, but God is in the process about changing our lives. The good news is not merely okay news, it is good news. And we'll talk about that some in the weeks ahead here, because good news is the news of victory, the news of triumph in our life. And so I step back from all that and I say, you know, Jesus is not inviting us to some religious club. He's inviting us to this family, to this kingdom in which we're involved. And that's why Paul's words just sort of grip my heart, because in the book of Philippians, he sort of describes for me what a passionate follower of Jesus Christ looks like. And what is involved in becoming a passionate, you know, no holds bar believer for the gospel of the kingdom? Saying yes to Jesus. Let's look at it, if you will. And I've got the verses up here, but you can write them down in your paper and look at them later on, read them in the Bible. It says, but all things I used to count as profit, I used to count as gain, I now count as loss. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Notice what he's saying there. A fully devoted follower of Jesus counts everything as lost. What I once considered important, I no longer consider important. What I once considered to be very important in my life, you know, popularity and success and fame and wealth and all those sorts of things, and as far as that is concerned with knowing Christ, all of that is of nil effect. I have a goal in life, and that is I count all these things as lost for Jesus Christ. I don't know how many of you have ever read Oswald Chambers' devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. Sometimes it's pretty challenging reading, but I happened to notice the reading for last Thursday. And here's what he said. God nowhere tells us to give up things for the sake of giving them up. He tells us to give them up for the sake of the only thing worth having, life with himself. And that just sort of got a hold of me, you know. God just doesn't say, give up, you know, these things in your life. Give up your opinions, give up your agenda, give up your life, just merely for the sake of giving them up. Why? Paul says, I give them up because I've considered there's something else a lot more profitable out there for me, and that is knowing Jesus Christ, life with himself. And so notice secondly here, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and death and becoming like him, even in his own death. In other words, he says, I want to know Christ. A passionate follower of Christ wants to know Jesus Christ. Paul says, I once knew about God. You know, I sat under the feet of Gamaliel, who was a tremendous rabbi. He was a well-known rabbi, and I knew a lot about God. I knew a lot about Scripture. I knew a lot about doctrine. I knew a lot about the Jewish faith. But one day I met God. Isn't that tremendous? I knew a lot about God, but one day on the Damascus Road, I met him and I was face to face with his son Jesus Christ, and he literally changed my life. So I just want to know about a lot of different things. I don't want to just know a lot about the Bible. I want to know God personally. And that's what the word know means, to know personally, to intimately know someone. So he says, I want to intimately know Jesus Christ. And then he says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. You know, the power of that new life. Every morning I pray and I say, Lord, I don't have the power to live this day nor to live this life unless you anoint me afresh with your Spirit. And so he knew what it meant to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within his own life. You and I don't have the power to live this Christian life. And if I go back, and I've noticed this, if you go back and read some of the great believers of the past, they all understood that. I mean, we're not just struggling in our own faith, saying, Lord, I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it. Everybody has said that at one time or another. And then God fills them because they learn how to become dependent upon the Lord. You know, I can't change my life. I can't deal with my weaknesses. I can't deal with my infirmities. Every day I wrestle with them and say, man, when am I going to get it right? I think of a young lady, her name was Mary Lambert, and she went to a mega church out west, and she left the church. And she says, I left the church because every Sunday I would go to church and the pastor would make me feel guilty because here I was dealing with these things in my life, and I realized I couldn't change. I couldn't change. And she wrote a song, actually sang a song, what became popular on the radio, that simply says, I can't change, I can't change. And so what goes on to basically say, I will just celebrate my sin. Simply, that's basically what she's saying in the song. I will celebrate my love, my love, my love. And I'm saying, you know what, Mary Lambert? I can't change my life either. But I do know someone who has the power to raise my life from the dead. And that is the Spirit of God who changes me. I don't have the power to change my life, to deal with my infirmities and weaknesses, but God gives me the power to change and to begin that life change. Yeah, I still deal with the weaknesses and the thorns, but God gives me a power greater than my own. You know, we don't go off and just celebrate our weakness just because we can't change. No, God gives us the power to deal with that. And then he says, I want to share in the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I mean, a follower is prepared to pay the price. I was sitting in a conference one day, and the man up front was speaking about how they had taken a group of teenagers to the then former Soviet Union. Gorbachev, was, of course, the leader of the Soviet Union, and these teenagers were sharing their faith, and the government leaders were pretty impressed with what they were able to share. But then in the midst of the conversation, these communist leaders said to these young teenagers, said, we know that you are excited about what you're living, we know that you know about what you're living, but are you willing to die for what you believe? And that's really where the rubber hits the road. Are you willing to die for what you believe? Am I, Dennis Rush, willing to die for what I believe? That's the real issue. Not only die to my own opinions and agendas, but am I willing to die if need be? You know, there's a lot of people around the world today, in Islamic countries and in communist countries, who suffer for their faith. They're ostracized from their families when they choose to believe. Many of them are sentenced in prison. They're still in prison today. I mean, we've been praying for some of those. But they're people who are willing to die because they believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord of their life. Then notice the last one. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. In other words, he says, I'm pressing on to the finish line. I'm going to live out my faith. I haven't already arrived, you know, and none of us will ever arrive until we arrive on the other side. I mean, we're all striving. There's not a person in this room who is, quote, perfect who has arrived. If you believe that you have arrived, talk with me and I'll tell you that you haven't arrived, okay? Because none of us have arrived. We're still on a journey. We're still being made whole. We're still being made complete. But in the meantime, I'm going to live out my faith in Jesus Christ and try to be like Jesus in my everyday life as much as I can by the power of God. With that, I share three examples this morning that have challenged me. The first one actually comes from a website, it's called fredfactor.com. His name was Fred Shea. And Fred Shea is a postal carrier who every day, for 40 years, he got up and he donned his blue uniform and he went out and carried the mail day in, day out, week in, week out, snow, rain, winter, ice, sleet, whatever it might be, the mail had to go through. Here was Fred Shea. He wasn't wealthy like Warren Buffett or Bill Gates or popular like Lady Gaga or Katy Perry or any of those. But really, he was a very extraordinary individual who took a normal job like delivering mail and made it into extraordinary. You know, you've all seen those police officers standing out on the corner or an intersection and they're directing traffic. And then you find somebody who actually turns it into artistry, you know. He's excited about what he's doing. My father-in-law was a mail carrier for many years in Midland, Michigan. And every day he would get up and he would go out and he would deliver the mail. And enjoyed his job as far as I knew it. He enjoyed his job, you know. Sure, there's always complaints about that. But, you know, he would go out and deliver the mail. And if he would see something along the curb that interested him, he'd pick it up and put it in his truck, you know. Take it back to the post office, then put it in his car and bring it home. I mean, you know, that was a floating, not only mail carrier, but also a flea market truck. But anyway, he would stop in and he took interest in the people that he delivered to. He'd stop in and have a cup of coffee with them, maybe eat a piece of pie with them. And then one day, you know, as it all goes in today's world, some yahoo came along who was doing time studies, and so they rode around with him saying, well, you know, you have to be from here to there in this amount of time and from here to there in this amount of time. And there was no longer time to interact with the people or drink coffee or eat pie, and so shortly after that, he retired. Isn't it amazing how the workaday world tries to take all the joy out of what you're trying to do? You know? I want to hear an amen out of that. Unless you're a time study person, and then I don't care what you're thinking, okay? But nonetheless, he retired. Well, Fred Shea would do that. He would deliver the mail every day. You could always tell when Fred Shea was not delivering the mail because the mail was sort of just put in your mailbox. But on the day that he delivered it, it was always neatly bundled and in order. If you went to mail something and there was not a stamp on the envelope, he personally would put the stamp on the envelope. I mean, he did a lot of different things. On his day off, he would also visit his route because he knew that there were people who were dealing with life struggles in their life, and he wanted to know if they were getting along with life. I mean, Fred Shea went over and beyond just being a mail carrier. He really took interest in the love of the people, and he really loved them. I think about Matt Messina, who was a dentist in Lorain, Ohio. And he noticed that as he was dealing with his dentistry, that there were older people who came into the dentist's office on a weekly basis, and many of them felt lonely. Many of them felt like they had no family, and he began to, if it was close to their birthday, begin to celebrate their birthdays. So he kept a stash of cupcakes and punch in the office there, he inventoried it, and if they came in somewhere close to their birthday, he would throw them a birthday party, and then they would have their teeth cleaned. How's that for a dentist, okay? I told Greg about this, so he's going to begin implementing this pretty soon. But here's what he found, here's what he discovered. He discovered that these older people, who that's the only time they really had anybody really paying attention to them, began to schedule their teeth cleanings on the day of their birthday so that they could have birthday parties on the day of their teeth cleaning. You know, he went over and beyond above what he was to do. Then I think about Michael Tyrone Flowers, or Brother Mike, or what he called himself to be, Brother Love. He was also a postal carrier. And he took pride in what he did. He turned it into an artistry. He really loved his clientele, his customers. On Thanksgiving and Christmas, he would deliver you a fried turkey. If you didn't get one Thanksgiving, you would get one at least on Christmas. But he always was inquiring about the people, investing his life in the people and what they were doing. Just loved people. And then one day, the Postal Service, in their infinite wisdom, decided they were going to move his route, take him off that route and move him to another route. And the people were disappointed because Brother Love wasn't going to deliver their mail any longer. And so there was one Angela Carter who decided that she was going to do something about it. Angela had gotten a lot of ministry from Brother Love. I mean, she was going through a tough time, and he had been there and helped walk with her through that time, even though he was only her mailman. And she began to gather all these petitions, sent them to the post office, and for the first time in their history, I was told, actually reassigned him to his former route. And as he was walking that route for the first time on his return, all these yellow ribbons were tied around the trees of his route to say, "Welcome back, Mike. Welcome back, Brother Love." Brother Mike said this. He says, "You know what?" He says, "My goal in life," or first of all, he says, "If God gave me anything, he gave me love." That's why he was called Brother Love. But then he says, "My goal each day is to see, is to hopefully have people see Jesus in me. My goal in life is to hopefully have people see Jesus in me. I mean, that's what it means to be normal in the New Testament realm. In today's world, that's extraordinary or abnormal. But to live our lives so that people see Christ within us. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, I want to live my life. Not that I've already attained it, not that I'm perfect, not that I have it all together, but I want to live my life. I want to know him personally. I want to know his power, the indwelling of the Spirit. I want to die for him if need be, and he would die for him. He says, but I want Jesus to be seen in my life. And that's what makes him extraordinary or normal, or as the world would say, abnormal. I think about a man who had gone to a country where Christianity is not readily welcomed, and he was staying in a country inn. And one evening he went out to take a little stroll around the inn and back in the woods because he was stuffy and he just needed some exercise. He'd been sitting all day, and as he walked around the inn, walked out into the woods, he walked into the midst of a clearing, and he heard this person from a guard tower say, "Halt! Who goes there, and what are you wanting?" And the man stepped back and he raised up his hands and he said, "Well, I'm sorry, sir. I said, I didn't realize that I was trespassing. I didn't realize that I shouldn't be here." And he says, I was just staying in this country inn up the way there, and he said, "I'm so sorry." And the guard in the guard tower seemed to be content with the answer. And then the man said to the man in the guard tower, he says, "By the way, what does your government pay you to do your job?" And the man in the guard tower says, "I don't see that that's any of your business." And he says, "Well, the reason why I ask is this. I will gladly triple your pay if you will come and every day be by my side and ask me, who am I and why am I here? Who am I and why am I here?" Very important questions in life. Who am I? Well, the Bible says, Paul says, I'm a redeemed child of God. You know, I've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm a part of the family of God, the kingdom of God. Why am I here? I'm not here merely to take up space. I'm not here merely to spend my money on Amazon. I'm not here just to, you know, just to run the rat race. I'm here to do what? To be a revolutionary, life-changing, world changer for the glory of God. To tell somebody about Jesus. To tell somebody about the Lord. To let Jesus shine through my life. Yeah, I fail. I falter. Many times, you know, it's cloudy. But I say, Lord, help it to be clear today. May Jesus somehow be seen in my life. And may I be the Christian you want me to be. Some weeks ago, I happened to see a newspaper or a television guide or whatever, and The Ghost of Mr. Chicken was on. How many of you remember The Ghost of Mr. Chicken? You know Don Knotts of Barney fame? Barney, you know, who was a 110-pound weakling. Barney, who always bragged about the girls he didn't get. Barney, who could make his whole body into a weapon, you know. Now, here at The Rock, you know, there's only two rules. But anyway, Barney also played Luther Heggs in The Ghost of Mr. Chicken. And Luther, of course, was this bumbling newspaper reporter, very fearful, cowardice, and not very courageous at all. There's this murder that happens in the community, and then there's this organ music that occurs in this old house, and he's certain that it's haunted and there's someone up there playing it. And so he goes spend some time in the house. But in the midst of it all, he meets a young girl by the name of Alma. And Alma is a girl that, asked him over one evening for a steak dinner. And after the steak dinner, they go out to the front porch, as is typical in the Barney episodes. You know, he goes out to the front porch and he's trying to think, how can I make my romantic moves, you know, and put my arm around Alma. And finally, he's able to do that. He says, "Alma, you're a real attractive girl, way above average." And she says, "Well, thank you, Luther." And then he hem-hauls around a little bit and stumbles and bumbles around. And then he says, "You know what, Alma? Average is just plain lucky to be sitting on the same porch with above average." Average is just plain lucky to be sitting on the porch with above average. Well, you know, I that may not seem like much to you this morning, but I step back and I say, God, why would you choose me, who's average or even below average, to sit on the porch with the divine Son of God who's way above average? why would you choose me, who's a bumbling, stumbling dum-dum sometimes, and who does crazy things, and who can't seem to get it together, and sometimes is clueless as about what to do? Why would you choose me to be an ambassador in your kingdom? Why would he choose me to be a child of God? Why would he choose me to be a person who shares his redemptive story? Why would you want average sitting on the porch with above average? Because that's who God is. He's way above average. He's the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, the Redeemer of mankind. And yet God has given you and he's given me the privilege and the honor of being able to sit on the same porch, to be a part of the same mission, and that is to tell people about Jesus Christ, to speak it out and to share, to live his life on this earth. Yeah, the world looks at us and thinks that we're abnormal. No, we're just normal. They're abnormal. They just need to get normal. You see, the world has been turned upside down. Jesus came to turn it right side up and to make it way it ought to be, to restore us back into the image of God, to help us live in a world where there's peace and sanity rather than lunacy that we oftentimes witness. But wow, you know, God, I'm just average. I want to thank you for allowing me to sit on the porch and to be a part of the kingdom, because you're way above average. You know, don't you count it as a privilege to be able to live for Jesus Christ? Don't you count it as a privilege to be able to worship in the household of faith? Don't you count it as a privilege to be able to let Jesus' light shine through you? And to say when you mess up, oh Lord, you know it, I realize it, I'm way below average today, but thank you for the forgiveness of sin. Lord, I want to thank you for an opportunity to be able to tell somebody about Jesus. Who can you share with this coming year about Jesus? Whom can you celebrate the good news with? Again, I want to be a passionate follower of the Lord. And that's why Paul's passage just sort of grips a hold of me and pulls me. Because I realize that I've got a long way to go. You know, I've been a Christian for many, many, many years. And I still step back and I want to hit myself upside the head and say, when am I ever going to get it right? And sometimes if God says to me, yeah, that's good, that's good. Because, you know, if you really got it all together, then you would get too puffed up. I still want you to have that little thorn in your flesh, because then you realize you have to lean upon me, trust in me, and to be dependent upon me. In the midst of my weakness, God reveals his strength. He reveals his strength, his power, his love. I mean, who can you be a Fred Shea to? Who can you be a Matt Messina to? Whom can you be a brother love to? Let Jesus shine out of your life. Precious Lord, I thank you and I praise you. Lord, I want to just glorify you today. Wow, Lord, who am I that you would choose me? Who are we that you would choose us to be your witnesses in this community, to be your witnesses of love and forgiveness and peace? And yet, Lord, you have chosen us to sit on the same porch, to be a part of the same kingdom, to be your ambassador. Lord, you can do all the work yourself. And yet you have chosen frail instruments to communicate the wonderful grace of Jesus. Lord, help us to serve others because we serve you. Help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Lord, may you always have the praise, because you are so good to us. In Jesus' name, amen.